Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Well, it's been a year like no other for every parent in the country. So it's great to have back with us after her summer break, our parenting coach, Katrina Lynch. And today we're talking about how families can live without fear in these very, very uncertain times. How are you, Katrina?
Oh, sure, I'm great, Kieran, and yourself?
Well, I'm brilliant, thanks. All the better for talking to you this morning.
Yes, we are in very, very weird times, for sure. And
I don't think it's ever been weirder, has it?
No, it hasn't. And, you know, I kind of felt, so many people have been saying to me about their children and how worried their children are, and even fearful. And so I thought we might just look at that for a while and see what, if anything, we can do, because there's nothing like the unknown to make us fearful, because we feel it's powerless, because we actually don't know.
And I think it must be exasperated when young people ask parents and authority figures for answers when they're genuine. They're very good usually at asking the right question, and probably get a little bit uncertain then when, you know, nobody has
exactly
a good answer.
Exactly. And yeah, for younger children, it's easier in that the things that might be exercising them are fear of getting sick. Will I catch this thing? You know, can I do this? Can I do that? You know, washing your hands, no friends home, all that sort of stuff. All the way up to children who have, you know, who were caught up in the non-leaving cert, and those points have now come out and trying to get places in college. And indeed, I was talking to a young man yesterday who had deferred for a year, and now he's kind of saying, I'm not going to get any of my choices because the points are going to have gone up so much.
And I suppose, like many things with an issue like that one, there's a certain amount of mixed messages going around, and that adds to that uncertainty in that particular case, I think, for that guy.
Exactly. And so for those of us who have a faith and who believe that God will look after us and take care of us, it's a struggle, because we can be so tempted to fall into despair and worry, goodness gracious, what is going to happen and how are we going to get through this? And so many families have maybe economical worries at this stage as well. And some people may have lost their jobs, etc.
And I guess there are also going to be children out there who've lost family members, grannies or granddads, or indeed other family members, and will know of people. And that adds just to this, it's almost a perfect storm for them, isn't it?
Yes. So it's very important that we, I'm trying to see us as pipe, and we transport the message, or we transport hope to our children. And we don't, as St. Paul says, we don't hope in vain. Our hope is not a vain hope. It's a reality, a truth that God loves us, that he acts and moves in our lives all the time, and that he will guide, he will direct, and he will bring us out the other side. And we absolutely have to say that without hesitation to our children, because regardless of the fears and the doubts that we may have in our head, we may not know the specific, but we have to be absolutely categorical, assured that God is going to take care of them. And the main way God takes care of children is through us. And so we have to be able to instill in our children the unshakable truth that we will be always there, and that we will do everything in our power to ensure that they get the best place in college that they can get, that we are going to keep them virus-free as much as we can, that we will do everything that we possibly can, and that we have to end up with the fact that all will be well.
And we're going to trust in God, and we're in this together, and we'll make this work. That's kind of the attitude, I guess.
Yes, and of course, where are we going to get that stronghold of faith from? Well, the only way we are going to get that is by ourselves turning to God and pouring our hearts out to him and saying all the things that we can't say to our children, because we're trying to be, you know, helpful to them. And that we can say to the Lord, we can cry out from the depth, I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, you know, if you don't look after us, we're sunk. And he says, like he said to the leper, of course I want to help you. Of course I want to help you. I gave you these children. and they're my blessing to you, and I am there, and I will help you through this. And every day I will give you the help that you need to instill in your children an unshakable comfort that all will be well. We may have to weave and dodge a bit, but don't worry. We're in it together. We will work it out together. You are not alone. All will be well.
That's a great message, Katrina, and I think one I'm certainly going to take on board, and I'm sure many of our listeners will. It's just on a very practical point, just to finish off.
Yes.
It's probably obvious for some of the people that are, some of the children that people are concerned about. You know, it's the Leaving Cert, or they're very obviously the younger kids are concerned about something. But then there's always a bunch of children that just don't say anything and don't actually verbalise their fears.
Yes. That's,
people probably need to be watching out for that right now more than any other time, I would think.
Yes. And, you know, we can certainly talk to the children. And I think when you are with a child who doesn't naturally communicate that way with you, the best time I find to talk to a child like that is when you're in a distracting environment, i.e. all the attention is not on them. Maybe when you're driving the car, or you're preparing dinner together, or doing a jigsaw puzzle together, or something or other where there's no spotlight on, and that you can kind of say things like, school must be quite different now at the moment. Or what has your teacher been saying? Has your teacher been saying anything about the COVID? Or how are you managing with the mask? Do you find it irritating? Or whatever, that you open the conversation, but you're not staring into their eyes and causing them to kind of clam up and say, don't want to talk about that. But, you know, that you have to. We are fishers of our children. We have to keep throwing out the bait, and hopefully the more times we throw out the bait, we will eventually get a bite.
Absolutely.
And it's a very good point that you make, you know, Kieran, that we do need to be talking to the ones who do not naturally talk.
I think in everything. Wonderful, inspiring words, Katrina. Thank you so much.
Spirit.
Well, there's a short proverb from the Bible that has a lot of relevance, I think, to today's very uncertain world, and it goes like this: a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So to help me reflect on that one and talk about that subject in general, how you can trust God to negotiate in uncertainty, it's Gary McDowell, minister at Greystones Presbyterian Church in County Wicklow. He's the prayer coach this morning. You're very welcome back, Gary.
Good morning. It's great to be here, as always.
So, Gary, first of all, that proverb, where does that come from? Is there a context for it?
Well, the proverbs, as you know, are just a whole collection of wisdom, really. And I think it really is an appropriate one for the times in which we live in. I mean, it's appropriate for all the times, but I think we're much more keenly aware that we live in times of uncertainty. And the idea of planning things. Remember the good old days when you could plan things?
Well, I do.
Yeah.
And you know what? It was never my strength. In our house, my wife is the planner. I'm the one that kind of reacts to everything. But so I was kind of thinking, does this actually get me off the hook?
But probably not. Like that as well. I think most men are not very good at making plans, but the women are fantastic. But all our plans, as many people have gone up in the air this year, of holidays or mission trips or running our holiday Bible club for children during the summer, all those things just have gone, and all the great plans, all the thinking we put into it, all the hard work, the toil we put into it, it's just really gone by the wayside.
And I suppose the world is uncertain at the best of times, but this year it's been kind of very last minute, hasn't it? You think everything's going to work out, and then at the very last minute everything just changes. And
that's why. Who would have believed a year ago we'd be in a world like it is today, and we can't make any plans at all. We certainly can't go too far away.
Is it a time when we can kind of acknowledge we're not fully in control? I mean, that's definitely how I feel at times, Gary, certainly.
Well, I think that's one of the benefits of this, to show us that actually we are not in control, and we're not masters of our own destiny. We like to think we are, and we like to make our plans. And certainly the Bible encourages us to make plans. You know, there's that other wonderful passage in James chapter 4 where he says, you know, don't say today or tomorrow, I'll just read it, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. says, well, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, he ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. So he's not saying you shouldn't plan, but we have to recognize that God is in control. God is sovereign, and he can change our plans in a moment. And I think these days we have recognized that planning is very difficult. We don't know what the future looks like. We don't even know what a day looks like. But as the scripture tells us there in James 4, it's always been that way because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
And so, we clearly don't know what's in the future. Does God know what's coming in the future?
Well, that's the great thing. He knows the beginning and the end. And, you know, I know I get very frustrated in that, you know, there's things I'd love to see myself do, I'd love to see our church do, but can't really make those plans. You can put things in place, but we've got no particular confidence than that. And I think that's why we need to be assured that God does have a plan. And again, that other great verse, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So often our plans change, but that's not because God's trying to, you know, make a stumble or a spoilsport. It's because actually he's got a better plan, if that could be the case. I mean, he changes our plans because, as that proverb you read, you know, people make their plans, but God establishes their steps. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be in a better place than we are today. And so sometimes that needs to be rearranged, like a father and a child. A child might want to go one way, but it might not be the best way to go. And it's not the father's a spoilsport, but actually he's got a better plan, a bigger plan. And God knows the beginning and the end. And I think that's why prayer is so important, that we just connect with God and bathe all our plans into his greater plan and say, Lord, this is what I think is what I could do. This may be good. What do you think? Because you know better than I do. And it's all about his will. Okay. Don't we pray that your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven? And I think that's very important. But he does know. Nothing takes him by surprise. That's why we can trust him.
And I was going to ask you, you know, the Lord directs his steps. In the proverb, how do we know what the steps are and what the direction is? And I think maybe you've just answered it in terms of prayer.
Certainly prayer is a huge thing, you know, and prayer is an acknowledgement, I think, of our dependence on God. And prayer's hard. In one sense, it's a really easy thing because it's talking to God. I mean, it couldn't be easier than to talk to someone. That seems very easy. And yet, for many of us, it seems to be the most demanding thing, the thing that seems to take least priority. You know, it slips down our priority list every day, but we've got to keep it at the top because it's the way of connecting with God and knowing his will. There's that great story where Paul the apostle had his plans, and on one occasion God changed him. He said the Holy Spirit redirected us towards Macedonia. That wasn't his plan, but God had this other plan. But unless we're close to God, I guess,
if we're not listening, we're not likely to hear the message.
Yeah, we're kind of stumbling in the darkness, and God's God of light. He doesn't want us to stumble around. He wants us to trust, but know, you know, do it knowingly, which is a beautiful thing.
And it is certainly some certainty knowing that in a very, very uncertain world.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it gives us great confidence. I mean, we should always have confidence. This is the God whose love never fails. The Bible keeps talking in language like this over and over again. Whose love for us never fails, who wants the very best for us. God is always good. There's that phrase, God is good all the time, God is good. You know, and to keep reminding ourselves that God is good. He has got our best interests at heart. He doesn't lead us down a blind alley or simply make us stumble and fall, but he wants us to move in his direction that will help us to soar, that will lift us up. You know, and that's what he's a God who wants to lift us up, not keep us down. So we can trust him, and to know that God is good and that he can be trusted, that's what Jesus said just before he died. You know, you believe in God, you trust God, trust me. And when I say, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back, he doesn't tell his lies. So we can trust him for the future. And it is very uncertain days, and it's kind of scary for people, and that can intimidate us. Businesses going out of business and jobs being lost and health and all that stuff. I mean, it's a complicated world at the moment. But God is our rock. He's a refuge that we can stand on, that we can trust, that we can talk to, and know that he will direct our path, that he will make our steps sure, because he's good.
That's really, really good thought to end on, Gary. Appreciate that. Thank you for being our prayer coach today. Spirit. Next week marks National Volunteering Week, and our next guest works for a National Volunteer Mentoring and Family Support Service that works to make positive changes in the lives of young people who offend and their families through youth and parent mentoring, family support and restorative justice services. On the line to tell us more, we've Maxine Kelly, who is the National Volunteer Development Officer with Lekela. You're very welcome to the show this morning, Maxine.
Thank you very much.
Lovely to have you aboard. First of all, maybe you'd chat to us a little bit more about Lekela and the young people and the families you work with.
Okay, well, Lekela, which is an Irish word for together, which is really our ethos. We believe that working together with communities, that we build stronger and more effective communities. So the young people who come into our service are normally between 12 and 23 in that age group. And for some reason or other, they've found themselves in the criminal justice system or in antisocial behaviour. However they come in, our job is to work on a one-to-one service with them, providing a mentoring service, which is provided by our volunteers, which is what we are really excited about talking about today. We've just launched a new recruitment campaign for the whole of Dublin and Meath to bring on board new volunteers to engage in the one-to-one mentoring, both with our young people and with our parents.
Now, I would imagine this isn't just any old volunteering. This has to be quite specialised because it's a very important area, and therefore, do your volunteers get training to kind of tackle the specific issues that might arise in this particular area?
Yeah, you're quite right there, Kieran. It's very specialised a volunteering opportunity. So we have quite a stringent procedure to bring people on board. There's applications and obviously checks to make sure people are safe and things like that. Once people get that far, we invite them onto the induction training program, which is a 7-module program to get them ready to begin this mentoring. And that will look at obviously things like our policies and procedures, but also help them to understand the young people we work with, maybe some of the reasons behind why they're with us in the first place, and some of the parents. It looks at obviously communication skills, how to develop positive, good role modelling relationships with young people and parents.
And who kind of tends to volunteer? What, I mean, obviously you're going to get all different shapes and sizes and types of people, I guess, but typically what do you find the ideal volunteer is for Lekela?
Well, I can say for sure there is no ideal. At the moment we have 210 volunteers because we are a national service across the country. So we have 210 volunteers. We have about 120 volunteering actively at any one time. And there is no typical. Our volunteers come from all walks of life. The only thing we ask is that for those who want to work with young people, that they're over 21, and those who want to work with parents, they have to be over 25. After that, we will have people who have been stay-at-home parents, who have been professors. We do have some exclusions where there might be a crossover or a conflict of interest with other sections like the guards or certain kind of professions. But on the whole, the people who volunteer with us, the one thing I suppose they do have in common is that they have an open heart and an open mind and really want to make a positive change in somebody's life.
Okay, and I imagine a lot of this is talking to people.
So the way mentoring works, yes, you're right. It is about building a relationship, and the way we do that is through communication. So mentors will commit to Lekela for at least 1 year. That way we have time to bring them on board and train them and then match them. And the match, which is the relationship, the one-on-one relationship, typically is about 9 months. So that gives them the time to do that if they commit for a year. Within that, they commit for up to 3 hours a week. And it could be, and obviously at the beginning of a relationship, that could be a half hour. Let's meet, have a coffee, check in, how are you doing? But as time goes on and the relationship builds, trust builds, the mentor and the mentee may be engaging in all sorts of goal setting. They might be going to classes to increase education, looking at jobs, all sorts of things like that. Or they may be doing something some of our particular parent mentors, they need a little bit of space in their life just for themselves. And that's what the parent mentor, they'll sit and they'll have coffee, they might have lunch together, and they'll just talk.
Okay. And in terms of the volunteers, I'm just thinking about the kind of area that you work in. If they come across something that requires support, what kind of supports can volunteers expect to get from Leceila to help them to do the right thing?
Do the right
depending
thing,
on the circumstances
exactly.
That
because obviously we're asking a great deal of our volunteers, and we're very keen on supporting them to be the best that they can be. So the volunteers are kind of broken down into smaller teams, and they have a mentoring coordinator or a mentoring supervisor who's a paid member of staff, who is their direct line manager, if you like, their supervisor. That person will obviously offer them one-to-one support on a weekly basis. We have group supervision and support meetings where you come together with other people, volunteers in your team, other mentors in your team, to discuss some of the casework, obviously with confidentiality, to look at the highs and the lows, to share experiences, to share learning and knowledge. We run ongoing training throughout the year, available free to all our volunteers, which is skills-based, professional development, personal development, mindfulness, well-being, information-based issues like drugs or issues that would affect young people psychologically and how you deal with those. So that's all offered on an ongoing basis all year. And obviously, without our volunteers, the service wouldn't run at all. So recognition of what they do contribute to the year is very important to us. So we like to acknowledge that.
Yeah, because it's quite a commitment, isn't it? And, but I would imagine there's huge payback for it. I mean, what sort of feedback do the volunteers tend to give you in terms of what they get out of it? Because I'm sure they get way more than they put in, like most volunteering situations.
Yeah, I mean, those actual words you just used there, yeah, way more than I put in. A lot of our volunteers will come into it. Some of them come in because it's career progression, because they're in the helping professions or the social cares and things like that. Some people have been parents at home or whatever. What they all say, so every year we would run a satisfaction survey, you know, a feedback opportunity for our volunteers. And continually you will have things like, the training is excellent. I never thought I was going to get so much out of it. I didn't realize what somebody else's life, what their story was like. I feel really privileged people are sharing that with me. I feel like I've grown as a person. Really positive feedback, you know. And I think for our mentors, it is, they do feel very privileged that people will trust them enough to share their stories.
And the impact that they can have, obviously, volunteering in this way is quite a high impact for the young people that are involved and engaged.
Yes, I mean, there's an awful lot that young people get out of it. It's not just, we did have the service evaluated independently a couple of years ago, and we did find a 28% reduction in reoffending, which is obviously a brilliant
outcome
for the organisation. But what we also found, very pleasingly, is that young people reported high levels of growth in things like self-esteem, self-belief, seeing a different way in their life, you know, feeling like they could achieve. One young person said that they felt that for the first time really ever that, you know, like somebody actually cared for them, just for them.
That's remarkable, isn't it? That's really, really positive. So look, if somebody's listening and they want to get involved in doing something like this with Leceila, what do they need to do, Maxine? What's the best way to get in touch?
The easiest and best way is to hop onto our website, which is leceila.ie. And can I just spell that, because it is an Irish word. So it's L-E and then C-H-E-I L-E. So that's leceila.ie or volunteer@leceila.ie. There's a little button in the top right hand corner, it says volunteer now, and all the information you need. We have an online application form, you can do it straight from there, and it comes straight into us, so there's no going to the post and things. And then that will all come to me. My number is 087-201-6801. But you'll get all that information on the website.
Excellent.
Just to make the point that we are actually, at the moment, you know, we have, during this COVID time, gone back to face-to-face mentoring. So these are not virtual volunteering opportunities, but face-to-face ones.
Excellent.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.